Thank you so much. I have the privilege of closing out our weekend with a final teaching, and I want to thank Tom for trusting Katie and I to have a bigger role this camp than we've had in the past, and I'm honored to be able to do that and to do this. It's been a great weekend of remembering what our Lord has done, and what, just like the song we just heard, that's all of our story, if we're honest with the scriptures. And we have this great Lord, we have this great Savior who shed his blood for us, who broke his body for us, and that's what communion is about. It's a ceremony where we remember him, and specifically his death and all that accomplished. And it's also in the scriptures called a giving of thanks and a proclamation of Christ's work. And that's what we're going to be considering this morning, is this topic of remembering, giving thanks, and proclaiming. Remembering, giving thanks, and proclaiming. And this is appropriate as we go home. Why? Because a thriving Christian life isn't just about periodically remembering, giving thanks, and proclaiming once a week, whenever we do communion. No. But a thriving Christian life, if we're going to be living this throughout our days, our hours on this earth to God's glory, we're going to be doing those things constantly, right? We're going to be remembering, giving thanks, and proclaiming the work of Christ on a daily, hourly basis, not just periodically. And so Christ, why do we do communion? Well, because Christ ordained it. Our Lord ordained it as a way, as a physical reminder of the foundation of our very lives, which is our communion, our full sharing with him, and our full sharing with each other, and with ultimately with God our Father, right? Because just like that prayer in John 17, he prayed that we might be one with him and with his heavenly Father. And that's been God's goal ever since we sinned in Adam, to bring us back. This ceremony that we celebrated last night, most recently, was to be, it's not something that imparts extra holiness or righteousness to us, like some traditions believe, where it's a sacrament. How could it? The very nature of what we're celebrating is the fact that it's accomplished, that we're already 100% righteous. So how could a ceremony remembering that impart extra righteousness? It's so illogical and just so out of left field. It's not right. It's another gospel, in fact, right? If you think that there's something that you have to do extra in order to be saved. No, it's a remembrance. It's a remembrance. And is there power in remembering? Yeah, because then I can have faith. When I call these things to mind, then I can have faith, and then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ, and then as I'm holding those things in my mind, I can renew my mind with these truths and be transformed. There's no magic to it either, right? It's not like eating the bread and drinking the wine automatically produces faith, but as I do it by faith, there's power in that. There's power in remembering Christ. There's power in being thankful for Christ. There's power in proclaiming Christ and his work. And communion is a Lord Jesus ordained simple way to do all three on a periodic basis, right? Not just two birds with one stone, but three birds with one stone. We're remembering our Lord, we're giving thanks for our Lord, and we're proclaiming our Lord's work. And the scriptures speak to all three of those things. So first, let's look at remembrance. I didn't just make this up. This isn't just like, well, our church, we decided that communion should be a remembrance. No, we read it in the scripture. It's not, well, here it is. Yeah, this is this one right here. This is my body given for you. Do this in what? Remembrance of me, right? So we didn't make it up. We got it straight from the word of God. And what are we remembering when we remember the bread? We remember the broken body, right? When we take the bread and break it and partake of that one loaf together, we're remembering that his body was broken for our physical healing. By his stripes, we are healed. We're also then in the blood when we partake of the blood. And there are two aspects to communion. We don't want to completely dissolve the difference between those two. There are two things that God wants us to remember. Not only that his body was broken for our physical healing, by his stripes we are healed, but in the cup we remember the new covenant in his blood. And when it speaks of the blood of Christ, it's a figure of speech representing his death, right? It was the shedding of blood biblically that points to the death of Christ. Jesus bled a lot leading up to him succumbing to crucifixion and breathing his last. When we take the cup, we're remembering his death, right? You can bleed without dying, but biblically, when the scriptures speak of the death of a sacrifice, the shedding of blood, it was unto death. And it's a symbol for what bleeding out or dying, expiring, the blood, it points to that, right? So what are we remembering when we drink the cup? We're remembering his death. Both his physical death when he succumbed to crucifixion, but perhaps even more importantly, his spiritual death when he allowed himself to be separated from God on the cross by giving himself up unto the will of Satan and going through that precious, precious sacrifice of crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That he was forsaken of God on the cross, not because his sin had brought anything close to deserving that, but our sin. Sin separates from a holy God, and he bore that for us. And that's what we remember when we take the cup. So his broken body, what he endured up to death, and then the blood that he shed, what he endured in death, both spiritual and physical. Paying for our complete forgiveness. Complete. Heard it in manifestations again. That solid new covenant. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, he said. The new covenant in my blood. What's the new covenant? That new relationship agreement. Even better than the old. That we know God intimately. That we have a new nature. The law written in our hearts. And that we have complete forgiveness of sins. Permanent forgiveness of sins. That's the covenant that we can stand on. Just like David did when he stood up to that Philistine. And it's something that we participate in fully. One bread, one cup, right? And as we drink and eat together, we realize it's not just me. It's not something we can do in a closet at home, like Tom was saying, when you understand it biblically, because it's a full participation with all those that partake of that, right? Jesus, on the night that he instituted this with his disciples, he said, drink ye all of it. All of you drink of this. And it's a full participation with God and the Lord Jesus Christ and with each other. And that leaves out a participation with idols, right? We saw that as well, that it's a full participation with no idols at the table, but with just you and I and our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who he's made us one with. That's what we remember. And is that a good thing to remember beyond just that ceremony? Oh, yeah. So let's look at this topic together of the importance of remembering. As Tom shared last night on the opening, we see that there are every age and every generation, God has instructions to his people to remember his deliverance, to remember him and his deliverance. And there's this great example of the children of Israel's deliverance from Egypt, from slavery in Egypt, into the promised land, that God had so many memorials in the Old Testament set up to help them so that they wouldn't forget. Look at this in Deuteronomy. Let's just look at one of these, and then I'll explain the other ones. We could do a whole weekend on just the memorials God gave to the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 5:14. So we're going to focus now on remembering, then we'll transition to giving thanks, and then to proclaiming. Remembering is so important. Deuteronomy 5:14 says, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, or thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. So part of God's heart in this was not just that the children of Israel would rest, but those that had indentured servants, that they'd be able to rest too. Look at this, verse 15. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt. So what was at least one purpose of the Sabbath was what? That they would remember that they were a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore, the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. So once a week, they would stop working consciously to be what? A remembrance of their past life, that their life wasn't this good. When they were slaves in Egypt, did Pharaoh give them a day off? No, he didn't. But God said, take this day to remember that you're no longer slaves. You're no longer bound to that old life. Other institutions that God gave to for them to remember that their specific deliverance from Egypt, you know, the Passover as well as the Pentecost pilgrim feast, both of them, when he institutes them, the Passover, of course, that was with the death of the firstborn of Egypt, was what led to their immediate exit from Egypt. And Pharaoh's armies tried to catch up, but then what happened? The Red Sea. But eventually God's people came into the promised land, but that Passover feast every year was to be a celebration of their deliverance, a remembrance of their deliverance. So now you've got once every 7 days, now you got, and then for a whole week, once every year, but then 2 months, a month and a half later, you come back for the Feast of Pentecost, and what are you remembering again? God's deliverance from Egypt. God points to that when he instituted the Feast of Weeks, that you would remember that you were delivered from Egypt through that feast as well. So this is a lot of time spent just calling something to mind that by the five senses or human reasoning, you might think, well, this was such a big event in their history. I mean, it was the very foundation of their lives in the promised land. It wouldn't have happened without God and his help in bringing them in. Of course, they wouldn't forget. But God knows people, and he knows the importance of remembering. But not only those events, but the manna. He kept some of the manna as a remembrance that was to be stored in the ultimately in the tabernacle and then in the temple, that there would be a reminder of how God cared for them in their deliverance from Egypt. The psalms that they sung, so many of them remembering and recalling to mind God's praise, calling to mind and praising God for his deliverance from Egypt. The stones from the River Jordan that Tom mentioned on the opening. What were those to be? Remembrances, memorials. And what was the memorial of? Their deliverance from the old life, that slavery in Egypt. Look at Exodus 19. Oh, this theme of deliverance unto reconciliation just so captures the heart of communion and the heart of God in ever since Adam fell, and even before that, of wanting fellowship, wanting a relationship. What was their deliverance unto? Not just so that they didn't have to work so hard and then could go about their lives and have a good manner, a good quality of life, but it was unto a purpose of reconciliation. Exodus 19:4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings to get you out of Egypt. No, to what? Bring you unto myself. So there was a deliverance from the old way, but what? God wanted to bring them unto him, so that they could be free to be with him. He could tabernacle with them. That was the great joy and heart of God. The tabernacle was where he would dwell among them. Look at this, Exodus 29. And I hope you're seeing the parallels here, right? Do we have a deliverance? Were any of us slaves in Egypt? No. But we were slaves to sin, a much more insidious master, a much harder master. We were delivered from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we were delivered unto a life of fellowship with God. And the tabernacle here is a great figure of that for us. For them, it was the reality. Exodus 29:46. It says, and they shall know, this is speaking of the law about setting up the tabernacle, which was a tent where God would come to meet with his people, even in a limited way in the Old Testament. Verse 46, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt. Why? That I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God, that I may dwell among them, that I may dwell among them. Look at Leviticus 26. I'm reading from the King James. I'll slip over to the NIV here in a second. Leviticus 26, this one, just hearing manifestations again this morning, and man, this is so the heart of our God for us, and specifically for us at this weekend. Leviticus 26:13, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. And look at the NIV. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with what? Heads held high, right? So are we slouching? Are we downcast? Are we modest because, and in any sense of shame? No, we have a perfect salvation. We have deliverance. God, even in the Old Testament, God wanted them not to walk like slaves anymore. He wanted them to walk with their heads held high. What victory there is in the cross. What victory there is in communion. If the children of Israel could be delivered to this end, how much more those of us that have complete forgiveness, that have permanent forgiveness, that have the law written in our hearts, walk with heads held high. This is what we're remembering. And God had these memorials set up for them to remember this deliverance because he wanted them to live in it. And at first glance, like I mentioned, it seems excessive how many ways and in how many situations God put these physical reminders for them to remember. And yet in hindsight, you realize how wise he was. Wisdom is justified of all her children. God was smart to do this because guess what? They did end up forgetting, and maybe they would have forgotten quicker or more people would have forgotten if he hadn't put all of these memorials in place. But they forgot. They forgot. Psalm 78, let's consider this. He also gave him his word. That was another memorial that they would remember. Psalm 78, verse 5, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So that's what we want to do for our children, and we're endeavoring to do for our children, is pass on the truth of God's word. It endures to all generations, but you guys as the next generation have to take it by faith, right? This camp isn't just automatically going to change you. You have to take the words. You have to take these words and make it your own. But God gave it as a memorial, his word. Children of Israel had a very spotty record of remembering. Look at this. In verse 10, they kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he showed them. They forgot. And when you look at this, the scriptures talk about them forgetting what he did at the Red Sea. And we think, oh, you know, I would never forget that. I think one of the things that will help us identify with this and not distance ourselves from that, and you might, because you might be sitting there saying, well, I've got a good memory. You know, I can, you know, Grayson's thinking at fellowship on Thursday, he's going to be able to rattle off perfect summary of every teaching that he heard this week, this weekend. But the scriptures, when they talk about remembering, as we're going to see, it's more than just having it somewhere in your memory to be able to answer it on a quiz. And I vowed I was not going to use the George Washington example, but if you've heard that one, that's where I'm headed. I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do a different, I'm going to use a different example. Genesis 40. If you're wondering, ask somebody else. Genesis 40, verse 23. I'll make the same point a couple different ways here, because remembering biblically means to call to mind, not have it stored away in your long-term memory. Genesis 40, verse 23, look at this account of the butler. In the NIV, it's the cupbearer. You guys remember the account of Pharaoh being, Joseph being unjustly put into prison? Remember that? And there was two of Pharaoh's court workers, the butler and the baker, that Joseph interpreted a dream for. One of them ended up being executed. The other ended up being restored to his position. And Joseph, before the butler went back to his position as head butler for Pharaoh, said, can you mention me to the king that I'm in here unjustly? And look what happened. It says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. And then chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed and behold, he stood by the river, and behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-fed. So Pharaoh has a dream. 2 years later, the cupbearer, it says, didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him. And now here's 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And then look at verse 9, when the chief butler heard about this dream, then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both with me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, and I and he, we dreamed each man according to the interpretation of dream. And there was with us a young man in Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted us our dream. To each man according to his dream, he did interpret us. He did interpret. So was it there in the back of the butler's mind? Was it like amnesia? At any point during those 2 years, if the situation had called for it, and the butler had had the priority to call this to mind, he would have remembered Joseph instantly. So it wasn't a matter of him being, like if you had asked asked the butler at month 3, how did you get restored to your position? You say, oh yeah, of course, it was Joseph, the guy that interpreted the dream. So it wasn't a matter of him having some cognitive decline or some amnesia or like a Men in Black thing where he couldn't remember, where, you know, that example, right? And I think the same way is true for the children of Israel led out of Egypt. It's not like if you asked, you know, who, when they came to the next big challenge, say, if you asked them, how did you get out of Egypt? They would say, oh, God delivered us and we were, the Red Sea parted. And so in that sense, they didn't forget. It was in there. They could regurgitate it for the test, but they weren't remembering it biblically. They weren't calling it to mind when it mattered most, right? That's what can happen to us when we don't remember. That's why I'm trying to make this point that it's hopefully more of a warning that it's very possible for Christians to forget in this way, right? Isn't it possible for us to go for long stretches where we don't remember our Lord Jesus Christ? where Monday comes, right? And the temptations are calling or the busyness of life comes. I'm very sure that the butler, it was just the overwhelming experience of being out of prison, back to his old job, the excitement of the parties, the excitement of, you know, he didn't have any opportunity in his mind or priority to remember Joseph. It was still in there in his brain. He just didn't call it to mind enough. He just didn't have the love and priority for Joseph to call it to mind. Right? Here's how about another example in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm doing this that remembering is not a simple thing. You can't just, it's something that needs to be done. It is simple. It has something that has to be done consciously. It's not something that is as easy to do as you might assume. And don't assume that you're doing it just because you can recite notes from a test or remember from a weekend. Biblically, when God says he wants us to remember him and remember the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a continual thing, something that we're calling to mind. I mentioned Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. I'm reading from the NIV. They discussed this with one another and said, "It is because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They said, "We have no recognition of this in our minds. What are you talking?" No, they knew the answer, 12. And then he said, "Okay, good. You got the right answer, Grayson. When I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, "Oh, we don't remember. No, 7. And Jesus didn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I was mistaken. I'm sorry for reproving you for, you do remember. I'm sorry, I thought you had forgotten." No, he reproved them for forgetting this, right? If they had taken it to heart, if they had called to mind those miracles, if they were carrying those things with them in a conscious way in the forefront of their minds, then they wouldn't have been misunderstood what he was talking about when he wasn't concerned about physical bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees, right? So they knew this stuff, but they weren't remembering it, right? Oh, do you see, men? We need to remember the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to remember it when we're tempted. We have newness of life, right? It's in those situations where life comes and we're challenged against the new covenant, where we're challenged to believe something less than who we are, something less than our righteousness, something less than what God has done for us, that we remember in the broken body and shed blood, but we want to call it to mind. We want to call it to mind. So it's not so much do we remember that this happened, but are we remembering that this happened? Right? Those are two very different questions. It isn't about can you recall so much as do we recall? Do we recall? And are we doing it regularly? The children of Israel, when they forgot God and the deliverance at the Red Sea, the circumstances of life got so big, the distractions of life, the temptations of idols, and their supposed help that they were going to offer was just too big for them. They didn't see any sense in calling to mind the God that they had experienced in all these ways. If they had learned the lesson of the Sabbath, if they had learned the lesson of the pilgrim feast, if they had learned the lesson of why they had the written scriptures, then they wouldn't have needed to forget. And so you see here, forgetting is not this innocent thing either, is it? It's about how much of a priority is it to me to remember the work of Christ. I know Tom mentioned, you know, a challenge of old age being, you know, forgetting words here and there. All the more reason for us to do those things to remember. But even if we're not experiencing symptoms of cognitive decline, I think you understand from looking at this that the youngest of us can forget, right? That remembering is about my priority. Is it enough of a priority to me to make these choices, to put God first, to not forget what he's done? Using that time throughout the day at work to call to mind the Lord Jesus Christ, praying regularly, reading scripture. When I'm driving home from work, redeeming that time is a practical example. I'll confess, me and a man in our home fellowship, we were both lamenting recently and both kind of, I think, at the same time came to the realization of how wrong this was, but that our wives had learned to accept certain times of the day where we were just short-tempered and had like adjusted their expectations for us and lovingly kind of adjusted their lives. That's us not remembering, right? Why would a certain time of the day mean that I'm less living the fruit of Christ than another time of the day, unless I've forgotten, right? Is driving home from work and seeing my family for the first time, if I'm not bearing the full fruit of Christ, loving as Christ loved the church, that's on me. And I can't just say, well, I forgot. I mean, I could, but I'm culpable for that, right? Because there's nothing stopping me from remembering that that's not me anymore. And so hopefully we've seen at this camp the importance of calling this to mind. Let's look at Numbers 11. Numbers 11. When we don't remember, and as we're going to see pretty quickly, remembering can lead to giving thanks and then to proclaiming the work of Christ as well. But if I don't remember, what's the opposite of giving thanks? Complaining. Maybe also boasting in myself, right? If I'm not giving thanks and praise to God for the full salvation I have and the life that I have, I could either go one of two ways, complaining over the life that I have or boasting in the life that I have. But neither one of those are giving thanks. The children of Israel in Numbers 11, verse 3, are another good example of what not to do. I was going to say a bad example, but you know what I mean. An example of that we don't want to follow, a good example of what not to follow. Numbers 11, verse 3. I don't know that this is right. Oh, yes. Let's start in verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that they were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. So this complaining was a big deal to God. God says his anger was kindled, right? We know of God. He's not like us. He's not short-tempered as we can tend to be in the flesh. He's long-suffering, right? He's slow to anger. So for him to have his anger kindled, something pretty egregious must have been done. And what were they doing? Complaining. This again, get up, you know, this is manna. Is this kind of innocent? No, it's not innocent. Oh, do you see how sinful that is when a good God has delivered us, given us such a life of freedom and peace and joy, sins forgiven, a new life in Christ, eternal life, all the other earthly blessings that he gives us as we stand with him. For us to have an attitude of complaining or grumbling just because they do it around the water cooler at work, or that's what the streams are of feeds online of just people complaining about the government, life, everybody, God. We can be those that give thanks. The children of Israel, when they chose to not remember, instead to remember other things, this is their attitude. And that brought on God's anger. And look at this in verse 4. Even after that great evidence of God's judgment against them. Still, verse 4, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Ooh, this verse 5. We remember what? Not the your deliverance from slavery. We don't. Not the 8-hour workdays and the removal of the straw and still had to keep up the same bricks. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. They were calling to mind this lie that life was better before. And that remembering, it says, caused God's anger to be greatly kindled. There's the only place in the scriptures, I looked it up, where it's recorded that God's anger was greatly kindled. When they started thinking, oh, maybe it was better for us back in Egypt. Life was better before I had God. But that's like the exact opposite of what we want to do. We want to remember our Lord and what he's done. They want to remember their God and what he delivered them from. Instead of painting these pictures of Egypt, like the Sarah Grove song has, if you want to look that one up, it's a good one. But life wasn't that great before. But if we focus on that, if that's what we're calling to mind, if that's what we're remembering, skewed versions of our old life, longing to go back, we would have opportunity to return. Instead, Hebrews 11 speaks of those of Israel that we want to emulate that remembered where, not the old place, but look forward to what God was doing for them and would continue to do for them. Hebrews 11, verse 15. Speaks of those, in contrast to those that we just read about, those listed in the opening verses of Hebrews 11, chose to call to mind and dwell not on the old life, but look at this in verse 15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. The Christian Standard Bible here says, if they had been remembering that land they came from, they would have had opportunity to return, right? So there is an option, which one we're going to choose to call to mind. And, man, the practical implications of calling these truths to mind. Right? Communion isn't just to be something that we remember in the moment, but that we carry that with us. We carry that with us as the foundation for our lives in the new covenant, a new nature, this new, more intimate relationship with God than they had in the past, based on this permanent forgiveness of sins. How can that have practical implications in my life? How about generosity and forgiveness? One of our women that came back from the women's weekend was sharing the one thing that hit her. She said, man, when I think about what my Lord has done, when I remember him, I'm ashamed of how selfish I've been. And it just spurred in her a newfound generosity. You know, not just like a motivation either of like, well, he gave so much, so I'm going to give a lot too. But boy, and just the words that were coming out of her mouth, you could tell it was not just that motivation, but that transformation where it's like, this is who I am. I'm not a selfish person. I'm a generous person in Christ. And when I'm remembering that, we're not just remembering what he went through, but we're remembering what we went through, right? It's communion. It's a fellowship. It's a full sharing, right? So it's a remembrance of him, but then truly we died with Christ and we've been raised to a life of generosity. Though he was poor, or though he was rich, he became poor that he might make others rich. And we've got that in us. You know, leveraging, the children of Israel were reproved for taking advantage of those that were less off than them because they weren't remembering the healing that we have. We'll manifest the consequences of being an Adam if we forget and we don't remember and call to mind and have faith in what he accomplished for us. Depression, addiction, lust, the fear that I don't fit in, refusal to forgive others. These are all things that are part of the old life, things that we've been delivered from. that when we remember the full communion we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, it can transform our lives, and it does. We can then give thanks, right? The children of Israel, at times when they remembered God, it says they grumbled. So we still have the added choice, right? Once we call to mind what Christ has done, then we can then do the added thing of choosing to give thanks. But if I'm never calling it to mind, my thanksgiving is going to be impossible. If I am calling it to mind, I can then choose to then also give thanks and carry that attitude of thankfulness for all that Christ has done for me and for you, for everyone. And then we can go that further step of then proclaiming it. The scriptures talk about communion being a proclamation. Paul said in Corinthians about, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. That word show is to proclaim. It's a word for preach, right? Which is something that's the only time the church does that, right? No. Right, we're preaching about it too in our lives. And as we remember and as we give thanks, we're also proclaiming. That's what communion is. Let's go to Colossians, and we're almost done. Something we want to be doing beyond just the communion ceremony, but it is a proclamation when we do it periodically as a church. And it's intended to be the springboard for a life of remembering, a life of giving thanks, and a life of proclaiming the work of Christ. Colossians 1:28. Who is the one we proclaim? He is the one we proclaim. Christ is the one we proclaim. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, right? So we're preaching it to the world. We're also preaching it to ourselves. And as a body, we're reminding each other, right? When we partake of communion, it's a reminder to the person sitting next to you, as well as a reminder to yourself. We're preaching Christ to ourselves when we do communion. And that's something that we want to be doing regularly as well. So isn't God wise, and isn't our Lord wonderful to have this institution so we don't remember, or so we don't forget? A life of forgetting, complaining, keeping silent is the opposite of what communion calls us to. Communion calls us to a life of remembering, thanking, and proclaiming. And let's close in Colossians chapter 3. I was so blessed that Tom opened up our weekend on Friday with chapter 2, because I had been planning on closing with Colossians chapter 3 here. Remember how we started looking at how there's no ceremony that we need in the flesh to add to our righteousness, nothing that can take away from the fullness that's ours. So we don't want to use communion as some magic sacrament, but we want to use it as a remembrance. And here's the goal, Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, right? Seeking those things that are above, setting our affection on things that are above. And specifically what? Christ, who we are in Christ, who we are in the risen Christ. Believing our identity, believing our communion with God and our Lord Jesus Christ. The truths of this great secret that God kept hidden, of this great plan that God had. We're setting our affection on those things, not on things on the earth. Right? Just like the children of Israel, they could have chosen to remember the leeks and the onions, and that's what they did back in Egypt, and forgetting all of the other bondage and hurt and depression and angst associated with that old life. Praise God, we have a new life in Christ. I challenge all of us to remember it. Remember it more than we ever have. Remember it on the Monday mornings, Monday afternoons. Call it to mind. Set our affection there. Why? Because, verse 3, we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. So thank you, men, for being a part of this weekend, and look forward to doing this with you all back home, or if you're from a different church, God bless you. Hopefully you can take these things into your church and families as well. I'll pray. God, thanks for this time that we've had, and we ask you to bless it, that we could be your people that stand and take these truths and live them out. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.